I want you to look into Acts chapter 2, these really familiar verses, but I want to take a look at them in a fresh way. And I see this, you see the title here on the back of the bulletin, Jesus' Apprentices Launch a Church. So it's an introduction, I'm just saying pure, simple chaos. Pentecost was like a spontaneous combustion which, when the tongues and initial slew of conversions calmed down again, left in its wake a fledgling, wobbly-kneed, thrilled but terrified church. A church. Now what? What to do with this unruly mob of greenhorn apprentices who don't want to go home, don't want to stop praising and worshiping, don't have one iota of clear understanding of what's just happened to them? And worse, the instigators of all this, those disciples of Jesus, were themselves in a panic as to what to do. Sometimes we read scripture and we have such a sanitized version of what this is like that we don't respond in a way that says, oh yeah, I get it. And so I want to take the sanitizing off of it and look at it a little closer this morning, because in some ways church has never changed since the first century, and then in other ways we've attempted to make major changes. But let's look at what really happened here in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And you see, the first point is supercharged devotion. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. How many times have we heard this verse? How many times have we heard it taught? How many times have we looked at these things and broken them down into the essential things that make up church and all of those kind of things that we have a tendency to do? This morning, and I was every bit as struck by the words in worship as was Keith when he mentioned the power of these words. And so I was listening and singing these songs this morning, but kind of thinking about the church when it first started, because you see, in verse 41, just before what we read, it says, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. What would we do if 3,000 people added themselves to our number today? Well, first of all, we'd be slammed in here like sardines. And I was trying to think of what would it look like. We'd probably take up like two lanes of 17 if we were six across, giving ourselves American-sized space, and we'd be 500 people deep. That's how many people would be 3,000. So in one day, Peter preaches a message, 3,000 people are baptized. I don't know if you've ever baptized anyone or seen a baptism or been to a baptism or been baptized. 5, 10, 15 maybe, 3,000 people baptizing, that's a lot of dunking. And so I hope they had some relief going on there amongst the 12. But there were 3,000 people who added themselves to their number that day. Now, the disciples weren't expecting this. All of a sudden, they've got 3,000 people that they don't know who are from all over the place speaking different languages, even though they're Jews, most of them. And all of a sudden, they're in. They get the message that Jesus was proclaiming and that Peter repeated. And so their hearts are made to come alive. Their eyes open. They get the message. They get what God has done. And they can't get enough. I mean, they're just like starving people who haven't had food forever, and they just fall on this feast, and they never want to leave, and they can't get enough, and they just refuse. And so those are the sweet verses, the words that are saying, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In other words, they wouldn't stop, they wouldn't go home, and they wouldn't let up, and they wouldn't let the disciples go either. I don't know when they got bathroom breaks, but I mean, it was crazy. When the Holy Spirit hit these people and 3,000 people realized for the very first time that everything they had been taught as Jews, looking forward to the Messiah and what that was going to bring to them. And even though they thought it was going to be way off in the future because it had been 400 years since they'd seen anything, any movement from God, now Peter speaks this message, gives Jesus gospel, this good news of the kingdom which is now amongst them. These people are standing there, and as Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit is helping them to understand, and they're understanding for the very first time that what was so future, so, you know, what we all pine for somewhere in the future, has not only made it from the future, but it's already happened, and we find ourselves standing, receiving what all of our people, all the millions of Jews before us, and now we have received this message, and we understand that the God of all splendor, wonder, and might, this awesome creator, the author of life, he's the master and the savior, he's holy, divine. They're not kidding now. All of a sudden, their hearts are alive, and they're like, this is amazing. I think they could sing this. The verse on this, the chorus rather, who is like you, O Lord, worthy of all praise? Who is like you, O Lord? Let all the earth proclaim. They're so excited. We've got it. I remember, you may remember Brian Anderson, a friend from Ohio, who's giving his testimony. And, you know, this was, he was well into his adult years at that point when all of a sudden the message that Jesus was alive came real to him. And for months, all he could tell people is, it's real. He was so excited. And, you know, this is the science professor, you know, the nuclear physics science professor at Kent State University, always stayed, but it's like, it's real. It was so powerful to him. So now you've got 3,000 people like that. It's real. We are so overwhelmed with this. We're never going home. We're going to stay here until we die. That was exciting. That's powerful stuff that they're doing. And, you know, this song, Jeremy Riddle's song, can you imagine them, these 3,000 brand new, wet behind the ears Christians, and they're singing, what joy is found in communion with you? They'd never thought of having communion like this with God before. Now it's so intimate, and it's so close, and it's so powerful to them. Beholding your beauty, knowing your truth. When they sang, knowing your truth, all of a sudden, all the Old Testament scriptures came alive, and they're like, it's all true, and it's happened, and we're living in it. This is just amazing to them. In living a life that pleases your heart, responding with praises to all that you are. And then the chorus, oh, how lovely is the King in all his glory, is the Christ who is holy, who was and who is, they understand that now, and how amazing is his love, so unfailing is his grace that draws us near, his grace that has just drawn us near. We are so on, we're so in this, and we're never going home, we're never leaving here. That's verse 42. That was a supercharged devotion. The Holy Spirit lit them up and filled them up, and they can't get enough. Look at verse 43, supercharged chaos. Now, I know we don't read it this way usually, but look at this, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. What does that mean? Have you ever been to a major Holy Spirit revival and seen the things that happen when the Holy Spirit is loose? There's all kinds of stuff that happens that's not planned, it's not organized, it's not scheduled, it's just all over the place. I mean, lately, you know, one of the last times the Holy Spirit started showing up in those kind of powerful ways, people were laughing and shaking and falling down and crying and doing all kinds of crazy things because they're so overwhelmed. And so when it says here in verse 43, as Luke records it, everyone was filled with awe. In other words, everyone was standing up with their mouth hanging open going, what is this? What's going on here? It was craziness, and there were thousands of them. So if you can imagine a room where they met, I have no idea, with that many people around. It must have been an outdoor event at that point. But everyone was in awe because there were signs and wonders happening all around them. And the air was electric with the power of the Holy Spirit, and everyone was so excited. It's like, wow, not only do we believe this in our hearts, but we're seeing it all around us. The Holy Spirit is at work, and he's transforming people, and he's doing this work inside of people. And it's not just, oh, people are acting out a little bit just to be noticed, but really there's no change. No, no, it wasn't like that. People were in awe because there were miraculous signs, and people were healed, and people were transformed, and people were brought from their sickness in their thinking to wholeness and healing in their thinking, because the kingdom had broken in, and the kingdom was active in their midst because they were welcoming it and they were devoted to it. And as crazy as it was, they were just so caught up in it, they never ever wanted to leave this atmosphere. And so they really wanted everything to stay the same as it had begun. But it was chaotic. I mean, there was none of what we have here this morning. You're all sitting there so sweetly and pretending and being nice on Sunday morning and whatever. This is not the way they were at all. They were coming in and they were in the midst of it. It reminds me of the conference we had in November in Paris. And a Sunday morning was our last meeting together for the weekend. And as we were coming in, we had a worship team ready to go. But as people were coming in, some of our African friends were already singing, just singing to themselves, and others started picking it up. And before you know it, all 55 or so people in the room were singing with them. Well, those of us who didn't have the African language were trying our best to make the syllable sounds. And so they put sheets up on the wall and they wrote out the syllables that we should be singing. And worship became spontaneous. It wasn't at all what the worship team for the morning had prepared. It just kind of flowed into this thing because worship was already happening in hearts and was just spilling over. And so that was what was happening. That was the chaos. And the Holy Spirit was free to do whatever he felt like doing because everyone was receptive and everybody was on and everybody wanted it. So it's glorious chaos. Verses 44 and 45, it's supercharged unity. So in the midst of this, in the midst of the intensity of this atmosphere, look what it says, 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. See, there was this great urgency, this great need that was going on in their midst to have this ongoing fellowship where they never left. They didn't want this to start abating. They didn't want it to just ebb away. And it's like, have you ever been to a conference or a weekend or something and it's just a super spiritual high? Or you take a missions trip and it's just like, wow, it's never going to be the same again. Or, you know, a Teen Mania event or something like that, and you're so wound up. But then 2 weeks later, it's like, where is all that? You know, it's hard to live at that level of intensity. I mean, it really wears you out after a while. But these believers were so caught up in the newness and the freshness and the realness of this message that had taken hold of them and the hope and the life that had been brought back to them in front of their eyes. They're seeing major evidences of the Holy Spirit at work, and especially those who were friends and relatives of those who were being healed, and all the miracles that they were watching happening around them, and the understanding, because Luke doesn't continue going on here, but we don't know how the interpretation was going with all the different languages. They maybe still have been continuing to speak in tongues, and everybody just understood everybody else, but they were still from all over the place. And part of that was the awe. It's like, we don't understand this language, but everybody seems to understand each other, and we don't know what's going on, and it's just weird and wonderful, and it's terrifying and thrilling, and we don't want it to change. So it was one of those situations. Number 4, verses 46 and 47a, supercharged joy. says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The fellowship was so sweet. They were all of like mind. They all wanted the same thing. They all saw that life would never be the same again. What their old understanding was completely turned upside down. They watched their lives, their old lives, completely unraveling because everything they based their lives on up until now turned out to be not enough or completely wrong sometimes. And even as they saw their lives unraveling, everything they thought was theirs, the joy and the intensity of this new thing that had happened to them made them say, it doesn't matter. Because just like what Paul would say later on, I just consider it all just a waste of time, what I had before. Because this is so powerful, this is so new, this is so worth giving ourselves to, that all that stuff, it doesn't matter anyway. Now, this is a dangerous crowd, right? 3,000 people from all over the place, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of old man issues, their sin nature and all this other stuff. So the Holy Spirit has swept through and brought them life and brought them vitality. But not everything, if you read through the letters of Paul there during Advent, just before Christmas, Paul was writing and making a lot of corrections for the church because they were doing some really naughty things. And because they didn't get it. They didn't realize, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that anymore. You know, and Paul's like, no, actually, you're not supposed to be doing that anymore. This is something that the Holy Spirit has done. You need to walk with the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit. And you need to be listening to the teachings of Jesus. But there was a lot of correction that needed to happen. So this early bunch, this initial 3,000-member church that just kind of blew up one day, it had a lot of unruly things happening around the seams, around the edges. And there was great joy, and some of that stuff had to be dealt with eventually. But my guess is, you know, if we were part of the original 12, we'd have meetings together in the evening going, what are we doing? What do we do now? I mean, who are all these people, and what are they doing here? I mean, this is crazy. How do we do this? And think about going home. Well, just forget about going home. I mean, they're not allowed, you know. They've been branded. And so they're trying to figure out what this is. I don't even know whether they had time in those early months to even think again about some of the quiet, wonderful times they had with Jesus. Because the kingdom just kept breaking in and the Holy Spirit was all over the place. And it was worse than a flu epidemic. People were everywhere getting healed and saved, and dead were rising again, and they were just like, what on earth is happening here? Well, it was happening on earth, and it was a wonderful thing, but it was not simple, and it wasn't simple to work it out either, all those details. And then number 5, supercharged growth. The last part of 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, you start with 3,000 at the end of one message. I would still love to have that happen once before I die. But you have to preach to 3,000, I guess, first before that happens. But on top of their 3,000, the Lord was adding new people every day because that level of intensity brings people. That level of intensity encourages other people. They want to go, let's go check out that thing, what's happening over there. You know, I think it was kind of like the very first flash mob. You know, everybody wants to know and everybody wants to get in on it. So did you hear what's happening over there in the field? I don't know what it is, but it looks really cool. So let's go check it out. And people kept coming. But they would get within probably 100 feet and the Holy Spirit would overwhelm them. And then they'd just be paralyzed with love and joy and hope. And they couldn't leave until they heard the message. And they couldn't leave until they had gotten totally wasted in the Holy Spirit. And every day it kept happening and more people kept coming. And so maybe at the end of a month, there were 20,000 people. To the point where the Jewish leaders, the synagogue leaders, were really taking notice, as was Rome, because this thing is not stopping. This thing is growing. Every day we hear new reports of somebody else that's gone over. And Roman guards were converting. All kinds of people were coming into this faith, into what was called the way, becoming followers of Jesus. And it was so dynamic, and it was turning their world upside down. And so when we look at these few verses, sometimes we just kind of read it through. It's like, ho-hum, yeah, we've read Acts 2:42, blah, 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 blah. But there was no blah, blah, blah for the disciples. They were just like, we have never seen anything like this before, and we don't know whether we're going to get out of this thing alive. Because this is amazing, and if this mob turns on us, we're toast. I mean, there's just no question. I mean, we don't even know who half of these people are. Don't even know who a tenth of them are. And so the disciples launch a church without knowing that this is what's going to happen. See, you remember how disoriented they were on the hill when they met with Jesus for the last time and Jesus was leaving them? And they were so stunned that he really did it. It's like, he really left. I mean, did you see that he left us? I mean, what are we going to do now? To the point where they're all standing around kind of looking stupid, which was, you know, kind of a common occurrence, I guess, for these guys. But until, you know, somebody standing there with them, an angel, says, what are you guys waiting for? Just go do what he said. Oh, yeah. What did he say again? I can't remember what he said. Oh, yeah. Go wait for some power or something. So, they lock themselves in a room in fear. They have no idea what's going on. And then, of course, Pentecost arrives and everything else just blows up. And it keeps blowing up over and over and over and over again. And here we are, 2,100 years later, and it's still blowing up. All around the world, people are still, in many pockets of this world, are still coming under this amazing power of the Holy Spirit. And their lives are never the same again. You know, we've got, in the West, you know, we have our way of doing things, and we've developed churches, and we have specific things that must happen in a certain order and all of that. And because we like order, we like kind of knowing what's going to happen. And when we hear about a church service that lasts 6 to 8 hours, some of us in our Western thinking goes, you've got to be kidding. And but yet there are places where that still happens. And so when the church was launched, it wasn't with a lot of order. It was with a lot of power of the Holy Spirit. So we find ourselves at the beginning of 2014 revisiting Acts 2:42. And in our hearts, I think we say, Lord, do it again. Come and do that again. Come and bring some holy disorder. Mess us up by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Show your power. Do those miraculous signs and wonders again in our midst. And for some of us, make us a little uncomfortable maybe because things aren't organized enough. You know, if we like it a little tidy, you know, that makes us a little uncomfortable. But I have a sneaking suspicion that the Lord wants to really kind of mess things up a little bit and come by his Spirit and do some things that we've not seen him do for a while. Not because he's changed, but he's waiting for, I think, the wide open invitation. So at the beginning of this year, I'm thinking, what have we got to lose? Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what he wants to do. And I think this is what God is calling us to. And I just wanted to finish with these some of these words from Jeremy Riddle's song, Standing On, as Keith mentioned. Again, think of these original 3,000 believers singing these words. Gracious and astounding. God's love so confounding appears to us in a cleansing flow of blood. And they realize the Son left throne and glory, bore the Father's wrath and fury in our stead. And for the sins of all he bled. Behold the Lamb in heaven. He was dead, but God raised him from the grave, and he is mighty to save. Now glorified and reigning, the keys of death and Hades, they're in his hand. All hail the Lord of every man. Wouldn't it be exciting to be caught up with that sense of that present Holy Spirit that is just like waiting to be unleashed? Let's invite him to do that this morning. Father, thank you for reminding us again of just the dynamic of what happens when your kingdom is let loose. And we admit, Father, that we are kind of stuck in some Western thinking, and we like order, and we like things done the way we've planned. But so often when you show up, you don't do it the way people are expecting at all. You kind of mess things up, and you enjoy the chaotic nature of things, the organic way of doing things. And so, Father, we thank you that you have chosen 2014 for us in a very specific way. And we want to make our hearts available to you. That what you speak to us, we'd be willing to say yes, even if it makes no sense, even if it maybe terrifies us, even if it's asking us to do things that we have maybe said, I'll never do that. But Father, I bless you for not changing. And as far as you're concerned, this is the first century. And your message has not changed, and the Holy Spirit's ministry is still the same. You haven't given him new orders. He still is doing the same thing. So, Father, we would consider it such a privilege to be a part of a fresh awakening, a fresh move of your Spirit that would open up our hearts, open up our eyes again to see you. And we recognize how fragile we are and how much our old nature comes in and messes with us and discourages us and distresses us and confuses us. Then we just look back to you. We just focus back on your heart. So could we see you at work? Holy Spirit, just come this morning. Come and speak to our hearts, Father. Father, we're so grateful for this grace that draws us near. And so this morning, this 12th day of January 2014, you afresh draw us near. You have so much love to give. We're so in need of your love. So, Fathers, we commit this year to you. Could you take the darkest emotion we have concerning this year, whatever it is, and could you transform it by your power this morning? If we're anxious or fearful or discouraged or sad, whatever those hard things are, just come now by your Spirit and turn them upside down. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love your presence. We desire to be yours, not just on Sunday morning. So could you be that reminder to us through the week as well that whose we are, and that your Spirit is powerful to accomplish what you've begun. We want to be those, Father, who represent you well. We want our lives, as the morning prayer goes, to be a fitting sanctuary for your presence. So we bless you for your Spirit this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for going with us in this week, that we might be yours in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.